this morning is going to be from Luke chapter 1, verses 45 to 56, page 45 in your pew Bible. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home. Our next reading is going to be Psalm 92, a responsive reading. I will start, and you will do the opposite verse.
What page?
450 in your pew Bible. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning
and thy faithfulness by night.
With the 10-stringed lute and with the harp and with resounding music upon the lyre.
For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands.
How great are thy works, O Lord! Thy thoughts are very deep.
A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this.
That when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But
thou, O Lord, art high forever.
For behold thine enemies, O Lord, for behold thine enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered.
But thou hast exalted my horn like that of the wild ox.
I have been anointed with fresh oil. And my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me.
The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon.
Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God.
They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green.
To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Thanks be to God.
So ends this morning's reading.
So, the people of Ai were destroyed because of their wickedness. And the king of Ai was hung because he was a very wicked and evil man. That's why. God destroys the wicked. Something I wanted you to pick up from. And by the way, when it said fresh oil, that's where the word green came in. The Hebrew says green oil. That is good. Amen. All right. So this is the second half of the sermon that I started last week called Mighty Works. So I called this Mighty Works 2. And what I want to share with you is that I learned a lot about crying ravens in Scripture lately, and you, if you were attending, are probably some better educated about them as well. But I didn't go into that because I wanted to improve your aviary lore, because it was somehow deficient. I also didn't know much about God's mighty works, so I'm very grateful that I began to learn by following the thread of the ravens feeding Elijah by the brook Cherith, which is in 1 Kings 17. I was led by that thread straight to Martin Luther's exposition of the Magnificat, which he wrote in 1521. Now, how many of you have read Martin Luther? Good, John. Okay. Those of you who haven't might find him worth reading. I've read his sermons, he's written commentaries, but this exposition of Luke chapter 1, verses 45 to 56 is something that I typically put in the Christmas reading file. Do you know what I mean? Oh, we'll read that at Christmas. That's good. People like to hear it. Nice words remind people of Christmas. And I have to confess, that's not a very thoughtful thing to do with a portion of Scripture, but that is that's what I did do. And if you had said to me, well, Pastor, don't you believe that it's an inspired word of God? I would have said, well, yes, of course it is. It's in the book. It is. But the truth is that could be a very diffident or dismissive response on my part, because by my saying that, we have not really engaged the text. I would like to engage the text of Luke 1, verses 45 to 56 with you this morning. Now, the first thing I want to do is to start off by saying that there's something very comfortable about going on in my life while Lynn is away, doing my daily chores. I get up in the morning, I get a bowl of cereal, I let the chicken out. I go through my day, then I go let the chicken in. And in between, I try to weed a little, water the plants, answer phone calls, fix meals, wash dishes, and if I can fit it in, do my pastoral duties. And I have to tell you that as I go about this day, I do not hear the 1812 overture playing spontaneously in the background. There's not a whole lot of fanfare. I bring that up because it is my conviction that Mary's experience at the time she heard that she was going to give birth to the Christ child was the 1812 overture all around her. Does that help? Do you know what I mean by the 1812 overture? Have you listened to it? How many of you have heard it? You haven't heard it? Okay, you got to hear it. It's amazing. Oh, amazing piece of music. Very, very boisterous, loud, exuberant, happy. So amazing. Right? It's amazing.
The cannons.
Yep. It's great. He put cannons in a piece of music. What a blast. Okay. Now, so we have Mary. Now, here's what's happened to Mary. Mary has heard that Elizabeth is pregnant. Elizabeth is in her 70s, and she's going to have a baby. Amazing. You know, I know I preached this once, and one of the ladies, older ladies in the congregation, said, Lord, have mercy. Okay. And to top this off, not only has she heard about this miraculous conception by Elizabeth, she has a visit from the angel Gabriel. And he has a message for her. He says, you may be impressed with what's going on with Elizabeth, but boy, have I got bigger news for you. He announces the advent of the promised one through her. And we can imagine how unsettling such good news might be, but Mary processes all of this and then goes to visit, has a prenatal visit with Elizabeth, and she responds with this song, this beautiful, lyrical, prophetic utterance. Already she's feeling the fluttering of the child in her womb. She sees the pregnancy of Elizabeth. She knows that the silence, the prophetic silence that had been Jewish experience for 400 years was over, and she was part of the ending of that. And when I read this text and stopped treating it as a seasonal piece, as something you might read at Christmas, when I started to say, what is she telling us about God? And then I began to get excited because you see, this piece by her is a window into her mind and soul. That changes things, doesn't it? This isn't just a little ditty she came up with while she was washing the clothes in the river. This is something deep. And she wants us to see what she has seen. She wants, Luke starts off, by the way, with the apostle saying, Theophilus, I want to share with you the things that have been accomplished among us. You know, pay attention to that word. Things that have been accomplished. What he's saying is, Theophilus, the prophetic word of God has been fulfilled in our midst, and I want you to know what that looks like. Here it is. This is what's happened. The prophetic word of God has been filled in our day. And then he tells the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You remember that? Zechariah was serving in the temple, and he did not believe God when God said he was going to have a son, so God made him a deaf mute. Not a deaf mute, a mute, excuse me, just a mute. And so Elizabeth had several months of peace and quiet around the house because he wasn't talking much. And what Luke is saying is, listen, Theophilus, the truth. I want to tell you the truth about what God is up to. This is the same agenda that Mary has. Got it? She's going to tell us the truth about God. So, this priceless, rare, magnificent declaration of faith is kind of a credo. It's how we know her thoughts. We don't have to guess her thoughts. We can read her thoughts because she shared her thoughts about the conception of the Son of God in her womb. The Savior of mankind. Our Redeemer. So Mary was enlivened and enlightened and exalted, all three, in the process of becoming the mother of Jesus. And when Mary shares this poem with Elizabeth, we are overhearing it. I want you to understand it was first uttered to Elizabeth at a historic moment in time, and yet because it's been preserved in the Word of God, you and I are able to enter into that moment as Elizabeth did and hear her poetry. That's introduction. So we come to Martin Luther. And once again, I have to tell you, I have a collection of Martin Luther's works that have been collecting dust on my bookshelf for longer than I care to remember. And I was taken to Luther by this reference to 1 Kings 17:6, and it talks about the ravens being commanded to feed the prophet. Amen? You follow me? So Luther actually speaks to that passage in this exposition, his, of Luke 1:45-56. That is how I got there. So I looked at this exposition of the Magnificat and I read the introduction. Luther did not write the introduction. And it tells me that he had sent this to instruct a 17-year-old Duke Frederick in the things of God. He chose this passage of Scripture to teach him about God and his works. And I have a footnote that you would want to read on that matter in the printed copy. So I reiterate my desire that you have that and be able to read it for yourself. Now, listen, I'm talking about reading a document written 400 years ago. 500 years ago. 500 years ago. That's when Luther wrote this. I was astounded. Because as I read it, the things that he was saying were so contemporary, so current, and so relevant, I was floored over and over again. Here's why Luther wrote the Duke. He said, I want to protect you from the sin of presumption. I want to protect you from the sin of presumption. It's plaguing us as human beings at this particular time in our country, particularly. And with this as introduction, remembering that this was an allusion to 1 Kings 17, 6 and 15, I want to read to you again the Magnificat. If you would like to open your Bibles and read along with me, that might be helpful. I just suggest that because you may see things that you haven't seen before. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Do you remember the hymn we sang this morning? Tell out my soul the glories of the Lord. Do you know why your soul is supposed to tell out the glories of the Lord? So that you may hear them, enter into them, and believe them. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? Because he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. That would be Mary. God has considered me. I am nothing. I am a nobody. Many of you seated before me today can relate completely to that humility. And I appreciate that about you. He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. I'm a nobody. And yet, from this point on, all generations will call me blessed. Oh my goodness. She's right. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. He who is mighty has done great things for you. Amen? Yes, he has. Here is Mary celebrating the great things that he has done. He has exalted her. He has given her the privilege of being the mother of Jesus. And she says, and thank you, God, holy is your name. Remember, his mercy is for those who fear him. So what do you know about Mary? You know that she feared the Lord. That's what's really beautiful about her. You know, much more important than her virginity. She feared the Lord. She had faith. When the Lord spoke, she believed him. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. I can tell you the truth that when the king of Ai had his orange juice the morning of that battle, he wasn't thinking about being hung on a tree in the afternoon. He has brought the mighty down. He destroyed the king of Ai. Brought him down. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought the mighty down from their thrones. Amen. Do you see it? Do you see it? That's what we read in Joshua 8. That's what God did. He took the mighty down from their throne and he elevated the meek, the soldiers of Israel. He exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Do you know why God helps you? Do you know why God has done mighty works for you? Because he's merciful. And it is a manifestation of his mercy that you would receive his kindness and his deliverance. Does that make sense? Yeah. This is amazing. Thank you, Mary. And then she says, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, 2,000 years ago. Just as he spoke to Abraham and to his offspring, that's me, forever. See what Mary's saying? Do you hear her confession of faith? And so Mary remained with her about 3 months. That's significant too, because when Mary went home after having been with Elizabeth for 3 months, what do you think was happening with her physically? She was growing. She was showing. So when she showed back up in her village, the news would be out that she was pregnant. She couldn't hide it. She would be notoriously pregnant. So, this is Mary's song. It is a sacred hymn. It has been preserved from the first days of the church. And as Betsy can tell you, there have been many, many musical settings for this piece written and performed throughout the centuries. Amen? Some of them are very, very beautiful. This is Mary's lyrical summation of a profound religious and personal experience. Have you ever had a profound and personal religious experience? Well, yeah, you have. This is her summation of that. Now, Luther is highlighting Elijah's feeding of the ravens as a mighty work of God. He's putting it on the table with Mary's conception of the Son of God, and he's saying, look, these are the works, these are the mighty works of God, which God had spoken, promised to Abraham and his offspring forever. And so in order to understand this hymn of praise, we need to bear in mind that, and I'm going to quote, this is Luther's language, the most blessed Virgin Mary is speaking out of her own human experience, in which she was enlightened and instructed by the Holy Spirit. For no one can rightly understand God or His Word who has not received understanding directly from the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? People come to you and they say, I've read the Bible, but I don't understand it. Do you know what's missing? The Holy Spirit. They haven't asked the Holy Spirit to enlighten them. They haven't asked the Holy Spirit to instruct them. They haven't humbled themselves to say, I can't understand this unless someone interpret it. Send the Holy Spirit that I may rightly discern the Word of God and hear from God. Amen. So, I give that to you. That's important for you to know. Sometimes you have to tell your friends, well, you see, your problem is you're trying to understand the Bible with your natural mind. And if all you have is your natural mind, it ain't going to work no how anytime. Okay. You heard it here. No one can receive it from the Holy Spirit without experiencing and proving and feeling it. And I think that's important. I want you to know that having a personal experience of God is very emotional and unsettling and disturbing. Believe me, you struggle to talk about it. You can't cast it easily into words. And this experience, Mary's experience, in it, it is if the Holy Spirit has taken Mary into His own school and shown her the promises of God to Abraham and to his offspring that have come to be, have been accomplished in and through and around her. Now, I want to tell you that I have trouble relating to the most blessed Holy Virgin Mary. There's something about that language that I find off-putting. But this is a Mary I can relate to. Amen? This Mary, who has been spoken to by God through the Holy Spirit, this is a woman I can appreciate and relate to. She's a blessed young woman who heard God speak to her. I know it's in the written word. I know it's the inspired word. But before all of that, it was something which had happened to her. And so I invite you to let these words of the Magnificat be your introduction to Mary. And you'll notice that nowhere does she call herself the most blessed Holy Virgin Mary. She doesn't even talk about it. I think that's striking. So, I want to help you understand that. How many of you have seen The Sound of Music with Julie Andrews, the movie? How many of you have seen it? Come on, admit it. Okay, perfect. Great. That's because I want to use that image, all right? I don't want to test you on the musical. The character, Maria, is presented as a young, unpretentious novice to holy orders, and you see the mother superior struggling with her because she is too mischievous, too troublesome, too rebellious, and too alive to be a nun. Now, if you stop and think about that, that's really troubling. It's almost as if, well, in order to be a nun, you got to be spiritually dead. In order to be a nun, you can't have any will. You can't have any spark. You can't make any mistakes. You can't play hard. And you can't get hurt playing. Yeah, I mean, do you have to be dead to be holy? Because that's a problem. And that's not the gospel. So, I want to tell you that the hills are alive with more than music. That's right. The hills are alive with more than music, even divine music, because the hills were created and formed and shaped by the sound of God. It is His word that brought them into being. When He spoke, they became. The whole world is shot through with the grandeur and glory of God. And if your music is full of that, let me tell you something. Your music will be a magnificent and wonderful thing. So as it stands, if I might be critical of the Sound of Music, I don't want to get you in a down thing because it might be your very favorite all-time Julie Andrews show. The Sound of Music is apparently the animating and captivating principle of Maria's life. It's her guitar, not Jesus. That's a problem. When it's your music and not God that determines your destiny or shapes your love life or draws you into romance, you are one troubled young lady. Instead, you should let the praise and worship of God be the defining influence of your life. You heard it here. So from Luther's introduction, we have some instruction. Listen. For even God in the beginning made the world out of nothing, whence He is called both Creator and Almighty. God still does that stuff. He still makes something out of nothing. And until the end of the world, all of His works are of this nature. Out of that which is nothing, out of that which is worthless, out of that which is despised or wretched or dead in sin and trespasses, He makes something precious and honorable and blessed and living. He makes a living saint. He makes a Christian. He makes a child of God. Making something out of nothing. And the reverse is also true. After this manner, no creature can work. No creature can produce anything out of nothing. It just doesn't happen. Ravens do not naturally feed God's prophets. But at God's word, Elijah was fed morning and evening, bread and meat. Remember me joking about the pizza? The raven pizza delivery service? Mary's submissive words were to Gabriel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Luke 1:38. So, beloved, with regard to ministering ravens, God's will, as it was with Mary, is simply done. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." What a great prayer to start your day with. Lord, this is your day. I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I would serve you, Lord. I would love you. I would obey you. Let it be to me according to your word. And these words set me to thinking. I got to thinking about the dead weight of paper. Have you ever thought about the dead weight of paper? This is not really heavy, but it's dead weight. There are scriptural passages which appear in the book as words printed on a page. That's what I'm talking about. When you do that to scripture, it has changed it. It is a word to the eye, is not the same as a word to the ear. Amen? You know, if you're... I have a letter from my father, the only one he ever wrote me. The only time he ever put pen to paper and expressed his love for me, and I kept it. Why would I keep it? Yeah. So you understand how important this is, that even though I have a letter from my father saying that he loved me, my real need was not for him to write me the letter. My real need was to hear him. The word to the eye is not the same as the word in your ear. The word preach is not the same as some conversation overheard in a public place. Once it's put on paper, it has a tendency to flatten the word. Amen? It kind of levels it. It deactivates it. And so it is with the text we have today. I would have it come alive by bringing it to your ear. You see, if you don't read the word out loud, this is just a paperweight. I want scripture to be quickened to us. My prayer is God would speak to us, that we would have a word living in us by way of engagement with the text. In other words, as you think about Mary's song, think, Lord, breathe on me, breath of God. Breathe on me. Let me hear from you. Well, what is here? There are six mighty works of God. I'm not going to preach on all six of them, but I am going to list them. Okay? You can go and contemplate them yourself. There are six discrete remembrances of God's promise to Abraham and his offspring or Israel. One, mercy. Two, the breaking of spiritual pride. Three, the unseating of the mighty. Four, the exaltation of the lowly. Five, the filling of the hungry. And six, the sending of the rich away empty. Six works. Six mighty works of God, performed for the benefit of his people. So, beloved, the scope and sequence of Mary's Magnificat is huge, right? The Magnificat is an immense thing. It's breathtaking. It's marvelous. It is inspired. It is revealed truth. And all of these mighty works, according to Mary, derive from the remembrance of his mercy. Do you know how important that phrase is? Lord, remember me when I am in trouble. Lord, remember me. Not that you have forgotten me, but just remember me. And when the cries of the people in Egypt, when they were in bondage and enslaved, came to the Lord, he remembered his mercy. And he sent Moses to deliver his people. Wow. Love must always precede praise. Love before praise. Experiential things before the things of the mind. These works, these six works, have the cumulative effect of strengthening our faith, because faith is the main thing. Amen? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And by faith, we are children of Abraham. It is by faith, through grace, that we are saved. So what do you hear in Mary's Magnificat? Do you not hear her faith? Do you see it there? Can you see it? Her soul magnifies. Her spirit rejoices. That in looking upon the humble estate of his servant, that would be Mary, God has replicated his work in creation of making something out of her who thought of herself as nothing. And since the conception of Jesus, she has been exalted. All generations will call me blessed. Well, who exalted her? Who took this poor, simple, unique, young Jewish girl who was lowly and hungry for good things and caused good things to come to her? What's the best thing that ever happened to Mary? Oh, she conceived Jesus. That changes things, doesn't it? This is a great God thing. Now she knows this, and she knows it so deeply that she wants Elizabeth and us to know it too. Yet throughout this whole visit with Elizabeth, she remains a simple, calm, and uncomplicated girl. Grace improves her. It doesn't spoil her. She has her order right. She publishes God's will, goodwill towards her, and she publishes his regard for her. First, and then, and only then, she proceeds from the greatest grace to the works and the gifts of God. She reveres God openly. She acknowledges that God is neither deaf nor ignorant. Have you ever made that mistake? I guess God can't be hearing my prayers. Do you know what? Heard them all. Maybe God doesn't know what I really need. You know, he's pretty stupid when it comes to me, right? Nope. He's not deaf. He's not ignorant. But he is high and he is holy and he is worshipful. You see, there's nothing dead or irrelevant or distant or abstract or redundant about God. That's the lie of the world. Now, I want to tell you that I am some impressed with Mary. What an incredibly strange soul she is. Such great things hidden in this young woman. Under such a lowly and humble exterior, the things of God hidden in secret in her. And you know, that's the same thing that's true of you. The things of God in you are hidden in secret. And these adjectives are important, for the works of God are always hidden until they're revealed or brought into view or brought into reality. As with Elizabeth and maybe our own Martha. You know, Mary never saw the coordination and comprehensiveness of God's involvement in her life ahead of time, but it certainly came in view when Gabriel announced, "You are to have the Christ child." Wow, everything had been leading up to this? You see, that was Mary's dilemma, wasn't it? My whole life has been leading up to this? So no matter how unlikely it may seem, the fire will go out. The fire will not spread. The fire will do no further harm. As we heard Martha's story about what happened at the camp, we were amazed. And here's what I want to say about that. Simply, the promise of God was too great for the fire. Amen? That's beautiful. Wonderful to know. It overruled the danger of forest fire. The promise of God did that. And by faith, Martha doused the fire with water. You know, water is not usually very effectual when dealing with a gasoline fire. So maybe there was something extraneous going on there. You know, something very God. In other words, it was the might of God which extinguished the blaze. But those things are not obvious to us, you see, from the start. We don't start there. So Luther says, it is our wretched unbelief that hinders God from working great works in us. Unbelief, bad for us. Unbelief, bad to us. Unbelief keeps us from experiencing and knowing and acknowledging the divine works which are occurring. And because we don't believe it, we don't see it. But if we believe, guess what? Then we see it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I want us to note, when we desire to be filled and to have plenty before hunger and want arrive, it's like eating a whoopie pie before dinner. You not only ruin your appetite, you fill yourself up with toxic chemicals and sugar. When we lay up provision against future hunger, scorning the part where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." I mean, when was the last time you ever got your daily bread from God and that's all you had? Do you understand? When you're in the place where you get that daily bread and it's all you've got, then you understand who God is. Amen? Give us this day our daily bread. And that's where this teaching from Jesus, why hungering is paired with, but comes before satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you know why you don't see more righteousness in your life? Maybe it's because you aren't hungering and thirsting after it. Those who hunger and thirst after it, they are the ones who are going to be filled. You see, what kind of faith is it if you're hungering and thirsting and all you have to do is go downstairs and open a can of beans to stave off your hunger? What kind of faith is that? That's faith in your own provision. That's faith in your own supply. God is calling you to faith in Him. He is the one who is your supply. He is the one who will take care of you. And so, in our looking out and being wise and being prudent, we insulate ourselves from God. That's it. Once you understand that's what you're doing, you're free. You know what I mean? Be wise. But understand, you can't let it insulate you. You can't need God's help if all that's needed is a trip to the pantry. Wretched unbelief, says Luther, not only insulates us from God, it makes cowards of us all. That's right. And that's why in the world that we live in, we see God's word and the truth and what is right defeated over and over again. Wrong triumphs because we remain silent. We do nothing. We remain silent. We do not rebuke. We do not speak out. We do not warn. We do not correct. We do not instruct. We do not move to prevent evil, and we let things go as they may because we're afraid. We're afraid they may not like us. They may turn on us. They might attack us. They might make us poor. Or we imagine that we might perish and be laid low forever. Do you see why that is wretched unbelief? Why that is a lack of faith? What did God say? God has promised to regard the lowly and raise them up who are oppressed. All right. Are you with God in this? Or do you have a better idea? You see, with unbelief, you have no ravens, no word, no rain, no God. We do not believe God, or we would live by faith. No wonder we are excluded from the promises and comforts of God. How should God put out the fire with such a person as that? Did God not say He would unseat the mighty and pull down the powerful? You understand that the problem with the Democratic Party today is they have been unseated and they can't stand it. They don't understand that it is of God. It's not of man. It wasn't the electorate. It was God saying, you have failed to lead this country, and as a result, I am taking you out of power. Get a life. He has the same word for Republicans. But the Democrats are smarting right now. He says He will unseat the mighty, He will pull down the powerful, and you have just to wait to see. Maybe what we need to do is review Isaiah 47. You want to turn to that. The sixth verse, Isaiah 47. This is God speaking. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. God allowed the Chaldeans to conquer Israel and carry them off into captivity. He allowed that. You showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart. You know the injustices and hardships and cruelty and unkindness and oppression and persecution. You had no conviction that this wasn't how to behave. And says, God, now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, you who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is none besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor know the loss of my children. Verse 9. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. That's a tough verse, isn't it? Anyone relate to that? Difficult verse, isn't it? I gave them over to you as a judgment because they had betrayed and left me. But all the while I'm watching how you treat them and the way you have treated my people. You have tried to punish my people. That's not your job. I'm punishing my people. This is the punishment I have for them. You have been merciless and cruel and unkind and evil and worked iniquity against them, and I am going to strip you of your children and make widows of you. Did God say that? God said that. And only those who have eyes of faith will see it for what it really is. And I need to tell you, God did deal with the Chaldeans. Do you know how long it took for the Chaldeans to fall? One night. What did God say? In a moment. In a day. Just one moment. I'll change everything. The Persians slipped in through the water system and slaughtered the city. I will answer you, says the Lord. Call unto me and I will answer you. I will announce it either by prophet or by raven heralds. I will tell you. It may take some time. It may take a very, very long time. But let me tell you, you know what God has plenty of? Time. And that is why Mary says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers. Over and over again, God has delivered on His promise to show mercy to His people. And some of you have experienced that personally. It was 430 years from the promise to the law. And prior to Jesus' coming, there was a 400-year of a period of prophetic silence. But what matters is this, that it came to pass. The promise was kept. So you and I are challenged. If we were to live Christian lives and talk to unbelievers in kindness, we would have better results from our witnessing. But as Luther Riley observed, it's no wonder that some people do not want to become Christian when Christians are so unchristian. We must stop trusting in other men's prayers and pray prayers of our own. Amen? We need to pray. A prayer birthed in faithful, trusting, and loving hearts. For the heart is where it is all determined, isn't it? What kind of a heart did Mary have when God announced that she would be the mother of the Savior? Can you tell me? I can tell you. It was a good heart. It was a believing heart. So surrender your heart to God. Amen? Amen. And then, wait. This is so timely. I have people who are so, well, when will it happen? When? Why isn't God answering now? Let me tell you something. He answers right on time. Every time. Never late. Rarely early. Always right on time. You can take that to the bank. So Mary, I hope you appreciate her more today. I appreciate her. What an amazing girl. May I say that? I know, young woman. What an amazing girl. She was enlivened. She was enlightened. She was exalted by her God. And the great news is, it can happen for you. Ebony, Rachel, Ching. Yeah, it can happen for you. May it happen for you all. Amen.